If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, or flip the page in your worship guide, we are returning to our time in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here we begin 2020 with a difficult command in 1 Peter. For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, especially in 2020, and that is that we would suffer injustice. Like and for Jesus. No human being in the history of the world enjoys suffering injustice. Our context is significantly different in this regard from those who God is speaking to through Peter, because we live in a time where we have HR departments, we have employee laws, we have rights, we have things that are protected, and we live in a country with the rule of law to protect us. And so for us to suffer injustice is difficult. The concept that to follow Jesus Christ means that I must willingly suffer injustice as something that sticks in our throat. It's a challenge for us in our modern world. But here we are. God is calling us to suffer injustice for and like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We're going to read from 1 Peter. I'm taking the whole passage because this section that we get into, we're going to primarily be looking on the right-hand side beginning in verse 18. But the verses up until verse 18 give us a context. If you weren't here right after Thanksgiving, we discussed what this looked like with regard to our government. Honoring the emperor. We're not going to get into that at all today, but if you're interested to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian in complicated and difficult political times, how do we speak about politics? How do we protest about politics? What do we do? Then I encourage you to go back and to listen to that sermon. But we're going to begin here, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us this morning as we worship you? Would you meet us now in and through your word? Lord, what we need is much more than information. What we need is you. Lord, what we need is not entertainment. It's not an interesting talk. It's not even insight. What we need is for you to do what you have promised and to meet us in your word, to bring it to life through your Holy Spirit, for you say it's the living word. So bring it to life for us so that we might meet with you, not just hear about you, not just reflect on you, not just think about you, but be met by you. Would you put your arms around us? Would you draw us to yourself? Would you lift up our heads? Would you heal our hearts? Would you break our hearts? Would you direct us or redirect us? Challenge us, correct us? Would you do whatever it takes to restore us to you? So that when we stand to proclaim the Apostles' Creed, when we stand to sing, when we share and hear of your work, when we sing again, and when we receive the benediction, that we would do those things as those who have met with the true and the living God, and true and deep worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've moved into 1 Peter, and we've been in 1 Peter for quite a while. We've moved into a section that's very much application. That's very much taking the principles and the truths that we have heard in 1 Peter so far and making very concrete application this morning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask three questions of the text. First of all, why? Why on earth should we suffer injustice? It seems wrong. So why should we suffer injustice? Secondly, what does it mean? What does it look like for us in a different world with rights, etc.? What does it look like to suffer injustice? So that's a what. And then secondly, how? How on earth are we going to do this? So why, what, and how? And the what section will have the bulk of our application this morning. Come back with me to verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why should we suffer injustice? God's word tells us, so that those who do not know Jesus Christ might see it and might become Christians. That's what this phrase is talking about here, this glorify God on the day of visitation. That's on the judgment day. And this whole section, this whole rest of 1 Peter is emphasizing this truth. It's giving us wisdom literature to say, here is what it means to live wisely, to live in the best way, based on the reality of the world. The reality that Jesus Christ has come into the world, that God reigns, that the gospel is going forward. Given what is true, what does it mean to live wisely? And that all is driven by this, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Jump back up and look with me at verse 9. You're a chosen race. That's our benediction. Every Sunday we do this benediction. I love it. It defines who we are. But look with us at the end of verse 9. Go halfway through after that comma. That you may proclaim. The purpose clause here in our beautiful benediction. Why has God done all this stuff? Why has God made us a special people? Why has God given us mercy? Well, the gospel is clear. It's to restore us to himself. But the other purpose of that is that until the day of Jesus Christ, until his return, that we may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why God has done this. That's why God has done all of this, is to restore to us to him so that we might proclaim the gospel until Jesus returns again. God hasn't restored us to himself so that we might have a nice life, so that we might have our stuff together, so that we might be blessed. The whole Abrahamic covenant from the very beginning is that God has blessed us so that what? So that we might have a nice church or a nice Christian life, or we might have kind of the gospel secrets to have a prosperous life. No. God has blessed us so that we might bless others, so that all nations might be blessed through us. Why are we to suffer injustice? It's for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. That those around us, including bosses who are not good or who are unjust or unfair or not perfect, so that employers and those who oversee us, that they might see the gospel in us. And that our actions, even protesting injustice, might not distract or take away from the gospel. That our actions as Christians and our indignation might not become a barrier to sinners for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And as we go through the rest of 1 Peter, God is going to say to us, hey, here's what it means to live out the gospel in these various areas, how the gospel impacts these relationships. And it's all driven by this passion. Don't be a jerk. Don't be a self-righteous jerk. Don't think that you have certain rights and you can behave in a certain way if it means that other people will think less of Christianity. The other people, knowing you're a follower of Jesus Christ, would say, well, if that's Christianity, blah, 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 blah. But live and suffer. Suffer injustice so that other people might come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to go through, we've seen this in this passage here, we begin with the government. The unjust, terrible Emperor Nero, persecuting, corrupt and power hungry, that even in those situations we honor the emperor. Why? Because we don't want our political speech or behavior to detract from anyone coming to Christ. We looked at that back after Thanksgiving. Now we're here, we're looking at employment. Slaves, servants, and masters. Following that, we're going to get into marriage. How the gospel impacts us in marriage. After that, we're going to see how does the gospel impact the way we behave towards each other in the church. Then we come back more to suffering. And then we're going to look at how the gospel impacts our relationship with church and church leadership. That's where we're going in the rest of 1 Peter. But right here, God makes it clear. This is for the sake of the gospel. This is for the sake of the gospel. So why should we suffer? We should suffer because we are gospel slaves. Gospel slaves. Why do I say slaves? Go back to me with me to verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. This is the other rationale that we have here in 1 Peter. Why should we suffer injustice? Why should we submit? Why should we do this? It's because we're slaves of God. We're gospel slaves. Now, I'm using the word slave here deliberately. This word for servants here, if you have your Bible open, you probably, and it says servants, you'll probably see a little footnote mark. Because that is the word there for slave. We are slaves of the gospel. So why on earth would our English translation here not use the word slaves? Is it trying to cover something up? No, the reason it uses the word servant here is because it's translating. And when we use the word slave, especially now in North America, we have a particular mental picture and historical definition that we identify with. And that is North American and Western racial-based slavery from the plantations back in the beginning and the foundation of the United States of America. That's what we think of. So that's for that, when we think slaves, that's what we think of. But when the Bible is using this word doulos for slaves, that's not what it's talking about. Slavery in the Bible is very different from the slavery that we think of. Now, the slavery that we think of, the Bible condemns. Clearly. So even though Christian people and ministers and Presbyterians and theologians argued and defended slavery in North America and in the West using the Bible, they violated Scripture very, very, very clearly. And they should have known better, maybe did know better. They were blinded by greed and by pride. Leviticus and Exodus makes clear to God's people that if anyone is guilty of man-stealing, kidnapping, taking someone and holding them against their will, that they're to be put to death. So the Old Testament says, any of God's people who are guilty of holding someone against their will, that person is to be put to death. Not so many sermons on Exodus and Leviticus back in the colonial days. The Old Testament also makes clear that slaves, because they did have slaves, they were to be treated well. And that if you beat a slave, you were guilty. If you damaged a slave physically, you were guilty. You had to treat them well. And there were all sorts of laws and regulations about what it meant to have servants or slaves. In the New Testament, we see similar things. In the New Testament times, even in the Greco-Roman days, where there were abuses, slaves didn't have the same rights as free citizens. But back in the context that Peter's writing into, slaves were not distinguishable by race. Slaves looked like everyone else. Slavery wasn't race-based, and it wasn't race-justified like it was in the early United States, where slavery was justified by saying this race is lesser. And the context that Peter is writing into, that God is writing into, slaves were often more educated than their employers or their masters. And they were employed for that reason. They were paid the same wages as freed laborers. So people who were not slaves were paid as laborers, and slaves were paid the same. They did have some legal protection. Not many slaves were slaves for life, unless they chose. They could earn the right to buy their freedom. And so that's the context that we're writing into here. And that's why the text uses the word for slave, and we translate that as servant, because it's very different. Was there injustices? Yes. Slaves didn't have the same rights. Yes, you could beat your slave in Greco-Roman culture. You could beat them for doing wrong, or you could beat them just because you thought they were wrong. We see that in this passage. So it's not great. But here we are called as God's people to be gospel slaves. Gospel servants. That means that we are unconditionally bound to God. That He owns us. We're not day laborers for Jesus, giving Him some of our time based on a contract and having our time versus His time. We are stewards of our Master who is God. We are servants of His business. We're not small business owners of our own lives. God's business is our business, and here God makes clear that His business is the gospel going out into the world. And so we suffer injustice for and like Jesus because we're gospel slaves. That's what motivates us. This morning I was driving to church, and my morning was a little bit chaotic, but God blessed me by giving me a better illustration of this first point. He's come along Shambly, Dunwoody Road, in Dunwoody, headed towards 285. Streets are quiet, and I see in the distance someone in the middle of the street on the median holding a placard. Not too often do you see that in Dunwoody. I don't even know if we're zoned for that. Probably not. And I was kind of coming closer. I was like, that's interesting. And I was like, you know, it's Sunday morning. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning, and it's like barely above freezing. And I'm like, you have to be motivated to be out there by yourself. No one else there with a placard. At 8 o'clock at 31 degrees on a Sunday morning. And I was like, man, this person is motivated. And I got up closer and was able to read part of their sign. They were protesting Donald Trump with some acronyms. The T was tyrannical. The R was repugnant. And as much as I was intrigued by this good vocabulary, I had to get on 285 and I couldn't go through the rest of the an acronym. But I was thinking, man, that person is exercised. That person is motivated. 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning in Dunwoody at 31 degrees. What motivates us in life? It's a new year. We tend to think about that. What motivates us in life? Not just what do we want to accomplish, what do we want to achieve, but it's the why question. Why do we do the things that we do? What drives us? What are we living for? We ask the why question. And I encourage you this week, especially at the start of this new year, to be thinking about the why question. When you think about the things that you want to accomplish, the things that you want to change, the things that you believe you need to do, to say, well, why? If I do that, what will it do for me? If I achieve that, if I get that, what will that do for me? And to keep following that all the way down. To look at your calendar and say, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Why? To ask yourself, and especially when we get into this topic of injustice and being an employee, to say, why do I behave the way I behave? What do I think it's going to do for me? What is it going to do for me? And to come here to Scripture and say, God has given us our motivation. He said, you're gospel slaves. You're servants of the gospel. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we need to do is we need to continue to repent. Because it's so easy for us to live as a small business owners of our own kingdoms. My life, my way, my goal, my time, my agenda, my preferences. And God said, no, no. You're servants of God. You're slaves of God. Whether you think you are free or not, you belong to God. You're not a day laborer. And we've got to come perpetually in repentance. Because our default and the pull of the world is live for me. Live for my goals. Get ahead. Live for my family. My money, my wealth, my time, my goals, my dream. And God says, no. I've called you and saved you to be servants of the gospel. That other people might come to know Jesus Christ. And it's so easy for us to go through our lives, our Christian lives. And so be so busy living for ourselves that we never really think about sharing the gospel with other people. That we never have the experience of seeing someone come to faith in Jesus Christ who's not one of the children of the church. That we can go through life and never really say to anyone, hey, why don't you know, I'd love for you to come to church with me sometime. We're living in a day and an age where, praise God, Christianity is completely misunderstood. The chances of you meeting and interacting with people who don't go to church and never went to church is extremely high. And so we've got a great opportunity to begin to talk with people about what Christianity is and isn't. To utter the words that, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And God calls us to be, or He commands us to say, this is what you live for. Everything else is secondary. 1 Peter and the Bible and the New Testament does not address the plan for people to get out of slavery, to buy themselves out. Now, if we were back in that time, that'd be our future goal. How to get out of this? What do I do? How do I save? How do I network? These people are living as indentured servants. Now, God cares about slaves and slavery. We see that especially in the New Testament. He wants slaves to be free. But the primary focus of the gospel in the New Testament is not, hey, here's how to fix your life. We act as if that's what the Bible is for. To fix our life, to make our life better. To make our relationships better. You know, we hope if we're married that the Bible will teach our wives how to be better wives. Our husbands to be better husbands. We certainly, if we have children, we want the Bible to teach, you know, our children how to be good and successful. And God says, hey, here's what's more important. We're servants of the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God is delaying the return of Jesus Christ for the sole reason that more people might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the first why. And that's really important. We're going to need that why when we face injustice. It's for the sake of the gospel because we are slaves of God. Secondly, let's get real practical. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it include? Look with me at verse 18. Servants. It's a different word. That is a word for kind of employees, household employees. So we're not talking just about slavery here. We're talking about a broader case. So for those who are employed, many of you are small business owners. You are self-employed, yes, but we all know you're employed by your customers, right? They are your bosses. For those of you who are not working outside the home, there are lots of ways to apply this in principle. Go with me to verse 18. So, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. We're to submit. We are to submit to our bosses respectfully. Now, what does that mean in a day and age where there are HR laws? Can you never complain to HR? No, that's not what this is saying. Can you never call an employment lawyer? Yes. Can you go to your boss or your boss's boss and say, hey, I'm being treated unfairly? Yes, that is permissible in our world today. Wasn't back then, so this is different, but we're looking at the principles. Still, we know in today's world what it's like to have a bad boss, right? Or to have a customer who's frustrating. We know that as valuable as HR is, and we have HR employees here, that if the company or the employers don't really care to listen to HR, they won't. We know what it means to have a bad boss. We know what it means to be treated unfairly, to be blamed, to be taken advantage of, to not be rewarded, to not be thanked, to be used. And what are we to do? We are to submit for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we're to do that respectfully. So when we are facing injustice, we have avenues open to us, and we can and we should follow through with those. But we're to do it respectfully. We're to respect bosses and customers that are not good. Look at the end of the first line. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We're to treat people with the respect that they haven't earned. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. We will endure sorrows, and we should endure sorrows. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? You got to love the Bible and its honesty. Hey, Christians, sometimes you get in trouble because you do the wrong thing. It's no credit to you if you get beaten or punished by your employer and you've done the wrong thing. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So it means we've got to be respectful. This passage here also multiple times emphasizes doing good. Do what is proper and do what is right. Keep your conduct, verse 12 tells us, honorable. So when we face injustice, we must be honorable. We must be respectful. And we must submit. Look with me at verse 21. We're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Following his steps, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So in our work situations, if we're being treated unjustly, we're not to lie about it. We're not to exaggerate. We're not to be dishonest. And we know when we are accused or treated unjustly, sometimes our reaction is to not really tell the full truth, but to spin things, right? You know, to kind of like twist things a little bit. Or to not admit to things that we know are true that can't be proven in the court of law. We can turn to deceit. So don't spin things. Don't lie. Don't get all indignant and say, well, that's not what I was doing. How do you know I was doing that? You know, we can do that. You know, it's kind of like the Adam and Eve, kind of a nanosecond after the fall. We're blessed with blame shifting. You won't have to learn it from our parents. Adam and Eve didn't learn it from their parents. Don't be deceitful. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Great word, revile. When he was treated in an ugly way, when bad things were said about him that were not fair, Jesus didn't respond like for like. So don't get into that spiral of, okay, you're going to be ugly to me. Well, I'm going to be ugly to you. Don't be vindictive. Don't treat others unjustly if you're being treated unjustly. And when he suffered, verse 23, he didn't threaten. So when we suffer injustice, we must not threaten. There are avenues that are open to us and we should take them, but we must do it as respect. Why? Because we're slaves of the gospel. And our hope and our prayer is that those who are treating us unjustly, our hope and our prayer is not that they would burn in hell. Our hope and our prayer is that they would be wooed to Jesus Christ. They would see Jesus Christ in us. And that our words are not snapping back would do that. And we know that if we get back in someone's face, if we're not honest, if we're hiding, if we're reviling, if we're threatening, how does that reflect on Jesus? How does that reflect on Christianity? Not well. So this is what we're to do. Lastly, how? How on earth are we to do this? Because this is hard. Trust me. I do not respond well to being treated unjustly. I have a nanosecond switch that can be flipped towards indignation. I love to be understood. It's very, very important to me. And when I'm misunderstood, oh boy, you want to see the dark side of Pastor Ewan? Just try misunderstanding me and it's not pleasant. So how do we do this? Look with me at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. I'm going to give you here four things. How do we do this? Four words. Battle, please, home, and union. Battle, please, home, and union. I'm going to do all of that in 7 minutes. You ready? Battle. How do we do this? It tells us here that we can abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. When we suffer injustice, our fleshly passions come up. Our desires, our longings, our needs. And God says the Christian life is waging war against the passions of the flesh. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to keep them distant. These things drive us. And the passions of the flesh are not just sexual. It's not just talking about sexual lust. It's talking about things that we need, that we want, that thing inside of us. And we all know it, right? You've all had those conflicts, and you've looked back afterwards, and you've been like, what did I do? I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. But in the moment, you're like, okay, bring it on. You want a piece of me? Okay, let's do this. And it feels so right. It feels so justified. It feels so normal. It feels like it's your right to do it. And afterwards, you're like, oh boy, that was embarrassing. What was I thinking? And those moments were driven by the passions of the flesh. And it feels right. And God says, it's a war. Battle the passions of your flesh. Christianity's view of the self is very different from what the world does. The world tells us that these things are our rights. The world right now embraces righteous indignation, right? Just look at the Facebook or the Twitter. You know, righteous indignation, snapping back, passions of the flesh, justify yourself, attack, pride. And God says, no, to follow Jesus Christ, we battle the passions of the flesh. It's a life of self-denial. So to suffer injustice, we got to get to work on learning self-denial. Oh, we got to raise the children of the church to learn to deny themselves. And that's very contrary to what the world says. The only thing right now in this world that you're meant to deny is your desire for sugar and carbs, okay? It's the only thing. Battle that. Everything else, your sexual desires, your personal desires, your needs, your wants, oh, embrace that. And the Bible says that's absolutely insane and destructive. If you want to destroy your life, if you want to make everyone around you miserable, if you want to make yourself miserable, yeah, embrace all your needs and your wants. How is that working out for you, world? Battle. To suffer injustice, especially in our work, we've got to battle our flesh. We've got to deal with the desires for pride, desire to be recognized, to be respected, to be rewarded. We've got to battle those things. And when we fail the battle, we got to apologize. Nothing greater communicates the gospel than going to your fellow employees or your boss and saying, hey, I'm sorry. My pride kicked in and I responded poorly. Or to go back and say, hey, I know you brought up XYZ and you asked me about ABC. And I gave you an answer, but I got to tell you, you know, you were right. And there's something I left out. And I'll tell you the truth. Nothing communicates the gospel more than that. Secondly, home. Beloved, I urge you, verse 11, as sojourners and exiles, we got to remember where our home is. We got to remember where our home is. And our home is not in this world as it is. We're sojourners and exiles. Many of you traveled home over the Christmas break, and you know what it feels like to leave that place and truly come to your home. The end, to close the door and say, finally, I'm home. I'm not living in someone else's house. I'm not living with someone else's rules. I'm back in my place, and I am home now here in Atlanta. We got to remember what our home is. And we are sojourners and exiles here. And we can't look to this world to give us the comforts of home. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. How do we do that? Well, one of the things I'm emphasizing recently, and you've heard me say this, you've probably read it in emails, is the importance of corporate worship. This is the one place in this week where we come closer to our true home. Being with God by ourselves during the week, vitally important. Vitally important. And participating fully in corporate worship. Not sitting and observing or being passive. This is the place where we come more fully home. And that's why corporate worship is important. Even or especially when you're traveling. To find a church and go to a church that's different. It's not Church of the Redeemer. And to realize, hey, these are my people too. I am not alone in this world. Even though I'm off, you know, Highway 65 in Lower Alabama, on the way to the beach, you know, these are my people. I had sent out my New Year's exhortation again this week, and I got an email back from a guy by the name of Tom Combs. Tom used to be an elder here. He's been with Young Life his whole life, almost all of his life in his 50s. And he said, you and what you talked about with young people ditching the church, you're right. He said, we have raised a generation of people who are now young adults who don't go to church. And we taught them that religion and the church was kind of like a spleen. It's a good thing, but you don't actually need it. You can survive without it. And he said, we taught a generation of people by our actions, by our travel, by our participation in sports and stuff on the weekend that kept them from church, that Christianity and the church is kind of like a spleen. You know, it's optional. He said, then we need to raise our children understanding that the Christian life is like their heart and their lungs. They can't live without it. We got to be in it. So don't look to this world. Last two things. Please, look with me at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Jump down to verse 20, towards the end of verse 20, and you see the same thing. A gracious thing. It's a weird idiomatic phrase here in Peter. And what it basically means is, God is pleased when we suffer injustice. And we need to, how do we do this? We need to live to please God, not to please ourselves. In those moments and in those times when we are suffering the pain of injustice, we need to live to please God and not ourselves, to please Him, to make Him smile. We spend a bunch of time and effort over the Christmas season trying to figure out, you know, gifts to get people. What would they like? What would they like? When you're in love with someone, you're driven to say, what will please them? How do I make them smile? That's what love is. And we're called here to live to please God, not to please ourselves, but to say, what will please God? And here we realize that God is pleased when we suffer injustice for Him. Not because we have no other option, and not because we think it's going to be an advantage to us, but because it pleases God. Lastly, union. Look with me, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How do we suffer injustice? How do we suffer the pain of it? How do we do this self-denial? We do it in our union with Jesus Christ. Yes, this passage is telling us to follow Christ's example, to follow Christ's example, but also reminds us that by His wounds, we have been healed. The wounds of injustice that we feel are healed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered the wounds of injustice, died unjustly, and was resurrected that we might be resurrected in Him. That His vindication over injustice and His resurrection and His exaltation to the right hand of the Father, that would be ours. And so we look to Jesus Christ and we embrace our union with Him. So that when we suffer injustice, we can say to ourselves, I am in Jesus Christ. And I have been healed of this wound by, through, and in Jesus Christ. That He is the shepherd of my soul. That I'm not counting to 10 and trying to be nice. But I'm receiving through the Holy Spirit the life of Jesus. His life and His death and His resurrection. That I'm finding myself in Him. Not trying to be good. But knowing the supernatural union with Jesus Christ. That's how we do this. We battle. We please God. We remember where our home is. And we embrace our union with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, would you meet us? Would you meet us? And would you fill us, refresh our union with Jesus Christ? That we would not just be trying to be good, but that we would be found in him. Amen.